Please pray with me. Oh, Father, how we thank you for the word, and this is the word of the Lord. It is not merely the thoughts of men, but, Father, inspired by your Holy Spirit, the very breath of God. And therefore, Father, it has power, and we thank you for that, and we also, Lord, know that we need to give our utmost attention to it, and not simply be hearers, but to be doers. So, Father, thank you. Bless this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've been going through a study in the book of Judges, and we're finding how relevant it is to 21st century living. Samson, I can't prove this, he may well have been the strongest man who ever lived. But with all that strength, with all that physical strength, he couldn't control himself spiritually, morally. He was a physical strong man. He was a moral weakling. He had received God's blessing. Tells us that at the end of chapter 13. The child grew up and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. God's blessing was upon him. God had a purpose for him to begin to deliver Israel, even though they didn't want to be delivered. God is going to raise up Samson to begin to deliver Israel from the foreigners, from the Philistines, among whom the Israelites had become comfortable and were living among. Samson was a sensual man. That is, he chose to pursue the things of the flesh. I looked up the word sensual in my Webster's. It said this. Sensual means to be, among other things, preoccupied with the gratification of the physical appetites, especially the sexual appetite. That's Samson. Preoccupied with gratifying, satisfying the physical urges, the physical desires, the physical lusts, food, sex, and so on. The story is so up to date. This is so relevant to where we live today. Are you like me amazed as you read and listen to the news and you hear the stories of rock stars, politicians who seem to have it all, but they can't control their lusts? They can't control their physical desires. And they just throw it away. We're going to see more of this as we go through the story of Samson. It just astounds me. This is so relevant, this story of Samson, to our world and to us. Do you know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, it lists some of the foibles of Israel and the fact they were given over to pursuing the flesh in various ways. And God says in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, these things are for examples, lest you crave evil things. Temptation for all of us. It's a sad story. Samson, I mean, there's so many interesting things here, but at the bottom, it's a sad story. This one with so much potential and so much blessing of God in his life. And he just squandered it. Samson's life begins to unfold here in chapter 14. It's a story of his downward progression. In fact, five times it says Samson went down. Well, four times. One time his father went down. But went down, went down, went down, went down. It's speaking geographically and in elevation as Samson moves about, but it's also symbolic of Samson's life as he goes down this slippery slope. Let's look at it together. The characteristics, some of the characteristics of a sensual person. Number one, the desires he pursues. The desires he pursues. Verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah, saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Timnah was an Israelite city, but it was occupied by the enemy, by the Philistines, the pagans. In fact, they were in control in Israel. The end of verse 4 tells us that. At this time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Samson decides to take a little journey down to the neighboring village of Timnah. He sees there a woman, a daughter of the Philistines. He comes back and he tells his father and mother, "Mom and Dad, I saw a woman over there in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Get her for me as a wife. Get her for me." It was the normal custom in that day for the parents to arrange the marriages of their children. How would you like that, young people? Would you be okay with that? That was the custom. Not a bad idea, frankly. Verse 3. Mom and Dad, they're upset. They've raised Samson to know the Lord. They know that God's call and hand is upon his life. And that he's a Nazarite from birth and so on. We'll talk more about that later. But notice, they say, with broken hearts, I think, "Son, Samson, is there no woman among the relatives, among the daughters of your relatives, or among all our people, that you go and take a wife from among the uncircumcised Philistines, not just from among the foreigners, not just from among the pagans around us, but the lowest rung on the ladder, the uncircumcised Philistines?" That's really the sense there. "You're not going to do that." How does Samson respond? Samson says to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." Get her. She looks good to me. That's a window into Samson's soul. What really drove him? It was lust at first sight. "She looks good to me." He was a man controlled, as we said, by his appetites, his passions, his desires, especially in the area of women, as we'll see, foreign women, forbidden women. But notice how his sensual desire led to selfish demand. In a sense, he's saying, "Dad, I don't care what you and Mom think. Get her." No concern for God's will in the matter, and no care, apparently, for honoring his father and mother and heeding their counsel. "Dad, I want what I want, and I want it now. Get her." He's a sensual man. He's driven by his flesh, his desires, his lusts. He says there at the end of verse 3, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." For Samson, it was all about physical attributes. It was all about the outward appearance, sexual attraction. We know, don't we, that God has designed us to be attracted to the opposite sex. That's a good thing. That's a good desire within proper bounds and proper time and so on. And according to God's will. But physical attractiveness alone, physical beauty alone, says nothing about the heart. It says nothing about the character of the person. Some of the most, if we're speaking of women, as he was looking at a wife, if we're speaking of beautiful women, some of the world's most beautiful women are absolutely empty and lost and lonely. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Jeff reminded us of that when we were worshiping. God looks at the heart. So, young people, listen to me. Those of you that look forward someday to being married. If you're a wise young man, if you're a wise young woman, you will not just look at the outward beauty, but when you're attracted, you will look, seek to look for character and attitudes, those inner things that are pleasing to God. You'll be more concerned about that in this person that you feel yourself drawn to. But there's something else here in what Samson says. He says, get her for me. She looks good to me. Literally, if you were to look at the Hebrew, what he said is, get her for me, Dad. She is right in my eyes. Where have we heard that before? She is right in my eyes. Well, if you were to look at the last verse of Judges, 21 verse 25, it's the theme of Judges. It says this, in those days there was what? There was no king in Israel. Every man did what? What was what? Right in his own eyes. That was the problem in Israel, by the way. Every man was a law unto himself. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's what Samson uses, the same expression. Get her for me. She's right in my eyes. I don't care what God thinks about this forbidden marriage. Mom and Dad, I don't care what you say. She looks good to me. She's right in my eyes. That's the 21st century, by the way, where we live. Hey, who are you to tell me what's right and what's wrong? Who is God, after all? And as somebody told me just this week, that Bible, that's just written by men. What does that have to say to me? Someone I happen to be sharing with this week, trying to witness to. That's 21st century. Hey, no one can tell you what's right and wrong. You figure it out. It's what feels good to you. It's what's right to you in whatever situation. No absolutes. No absolute right and wrong. Moral relativism. That's our culture. That's where Samson was. I like it. It's right in my eyes. Get her for me. It's a mark of a sensual person dominated by the flesh and its desires. Note verse 4. However, very important word, very important verse. However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Very interesting verse. It could trouble us. Who is the he? Where it says his father and mother didn't know that this was of the Lord, for he. The he there grammatically could refer to Samson. It could refer to the Lord. And I think it refers to the Lord. That's why I think in my New American Standard, the translators are right in capitalizing the H. He. It's the Lord. I don't necessarily think Samson was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. He's seeking women. But God is the hero of Judges. God is the power. God is the deliverer behind all these stories of the judges. And God is seeking to deliver his people, even though they don't know what they need. God is seeking to work. He's seeking an occasion against the Philistines. And theologically, that gives us the correct interpretation of who the he is. It's the Lord. Because theologically, God is the one who's delivering. And he's going to work even through a flawed, sinful vessel like Samson. By the way, who else does God have to work through but flawed vessels? The Lord of grace and power is going to act to deliver his people. And he's going to work through Samson. Now, listen carefully. Does this justify Samson's immorality? Does it justify his sin? No. Samson is responsible for his actions. Samson made choices. He would pay for them. There would be consequences. There is always consequence to sin. But the sin of man cannot thwart the purpose of God. A couple examples from Scripture of that theological principle. Remember the story of Joseph and his brothers? Joseph, hated by his brothers, and they decide one day when he comes out to visit them that they're going to sell him into slavery. First, they were going to kill him. Said, well, no. Let's sell him to these traders that are passing through, and we'll get a few shekels, and he can go on down into Egypt. Was that an evil act or a good act? Class? It was evil. It was evil. Evil. They hated him. You know what? Did God use that for good? Did God work his purpose to get Joseph down into Egypt that he could become the savior, quote unquote, of his people as he became prime minister and was able to feed that fledgling nation of what became the nation of Israel? And 400 years later, they left 1.5 million, 2 million strong. Did God use that evil thing for good, class? Yes. Yes. Isn't God amazing? He takes the messes. He takes the junk of life. Can't rationalize sin. We can't excuse our sin. Oh, well, it's sin, so grace may abound. No. You know what the ultimate example of that theological principle is? That sin will not thwart the purposes of God? It's the cross, isn't it? It's the cross. Most heinous crime. Murdering, putting to death the Messiah, the Son of God. God allowed that. And the people responsible, and by the way, we're all, in a sense, part of that. Sin, guilty, responsible for that. And yet, the Scripture tells us again and again, God was working through that to bring the greatest display of grace and glory through that awful act of sin and sinners against Christ. And God brought salvation. He brought the greatest good. Acts 2:23 tells us that. Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4. Putting the responsibility, human responsibility of sinners. And on the other hand, the divine sovereignty of God in working his purpose. And that's what's happening here. So listen to me, beloved. God's going to work through Samson. Samson is going to fail. He's going to stumble. He's going to sin. Behind it all, God, without excusing Samson, he is going to accomplish his good purpose. Oh, it would have been better if Samson hadn't sinned, of course. I believe he would have accomplished even more and wouldn't have experienced the pain and the sorrow and the loss that Samson is going to experience. But here's the point. God is working in grace. God is working in grace. Now listen to me. Are you dismayed by what's happening in our world? Are you dismayed even what's happening in our beloved nation of America these days? I'm dismayed. I am. I don't know what the word is. Like sometimes the wind is sucked out of you and you see how rapidly stuff is changing and morally things are disintegrating, it seems. Are you discouraged? Don't be discouraged. Do not be discouraged. Why? God is on the throne. God is in control. The sin, the wrath of man, all of the foolishness and the immorality cannot thwart God's good purpose for this world. Jesus is coming back. We sang about it. Jesus will reign. The wrath of man will praise thee. Be encouraged. Well, Samson's parents are heavy-hearted at their son's stubborn willfulness. Perhaps it would have helped. I don't know. Perhaps it would have helped them if they knew that somehow God were more aware that God's going to work through all of this. But let me say this to those of you that are parents of prodigals. Cammie and I often reflect on this. Because we haven't experienced this with our children. But for those of you that are parents, grandparents of prodigals, you have sons and daughters, you have grandchildren that are just out there and their life is a mess and they have no care or concern for God and the things of the Word of God. Listen, that's hard. But trust that God is working His purpose as He was through Samson. Trust Him that He's going to work His good purpose. God cannot fail. All right. Sensual person, the desires he pursues. Secondly, the disobedience he exhibits. Not only the desires that a sensual man pursues, but look at the disobedience he exhibits. As we said, a sensual person walks according to the flesh. That's what's preeminent. That's what drives him. Not submitted to the Spirit of God, to the will of God, the Word of God. And so it was with Samson. But we see his disobedience in two ways, at least, in this chapter. Number one, his disregard for the will of God in his marriage. Because that's what this chapter is about. It's leading up to a marriage, which never really happens. His marriage to this Philistine woman. Israel was not to intermarry with the foreigners. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 to 3. Put it in your notes. God said, when you go into the land, you are not to marry. You're not to give your sons and daughters to the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and all the other ites. They were not to intermarry. God wanted a pure and holy people. And he said, when you intermarry and you give your sons and daughters, they will steal your hearts and you'll be worshiping their gods. Samson didn't care about the will of God. He didn't care about his parents' counsel. So he's disobeying God and he's dishonoring his parents. You know, this principle carries over to the New Testament, young people. Again, for those of you wanting to be married, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. That's for your protection from your Father, God. It's for your protection. And if you're dating unbeliever, you claim to know Jesus Christ and you're dating an unbeliever, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. What are you doing? Your emotions are going to get locked in. It's hard to turn that train around. It's for your protection. Samson chose to disobey, resulting in grief and loss. So there's one part of his disobedience. Secondly, it was the disregard of his Nazarite calling, disregarding his status as a Nazarite. You say, what's a Nazarite? He was a Nazarite from birth. Chapter 13 told us that. His folks were told he's going to be a Nazarite from his birth. Three things required of him. Number one, that he not eat any of the products of the vine. No grapes, no seeds, no skins, no grape juice, no alcoholic beverages. Number two, no contact with a corpse, with a dead body. Couldn't even be involved in helping to bury his parents, his family members. It was radical separation. It was radical commitment to the ways of God. Thirdly, no cutting the hair. No cutting the hair. But he was a Nazarite. Notice, he's heading down to Timnah, verse 5. And a young lion comes out to him, comes roaring to him, a lion in the prime of life. And Samson tears this lion with his bare hands. The Spirit of God came on him and strengthened him right there. Rushed upon him. That's the sense of the word. That was a sign to Samson. Samson, look. Look up. There's bigger battles ahead, and look at what I can do through you. There's bigger things than lions out there that I'm going to put you up against. Well, later, after he kills the lion, dispatches of it, verse 8, he's returning for the wedding, and he turns aside to look at the carcass of the lion. Oh, yeah, this is where I killed the lion. And verse 8 says he turned aside. Important word. Be careful of turning aside out of curiosity and going somewhere where you shouldn't be. He shouldn't be going over to look at the corpse. As a Nazarite, he was not to have contact with dead things like that. Well, I think I'll just check out this website. I've heard there's some neat stuff there. But you know it's danger. Stay away. Stay away. He turns aside. to look at the corpse, to look at the lion. And behold, the swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. This thing, bees won't go near putrefaction. Maggots will. But bees are very fastidious. But apparently this thing was maybe just the rib cage, the bones, or in that dry climate, the carcass had just dried so rapidly. Anyway, the bees find a nice environment and they make a hive and there's honey there. Okay? So here's a test of character. Is he going to touch what he's forbidden to touch? The corpse, the carcass, the death, and get the honey? Nobody's looking. His parents don't know what he's doing, right? He scrapes the honey out. I believe he violates his Nazirite vow. He scrapes the honey. He fails the test of character. Someone said he wasn't stung by the bees. He was stung by the honey. He's following his flesh. He's following his appetites. Hey, it's honey. It's good. It's food. I'm hungry. What's the problem? Verse 9, he went on eating as he went. In my mind's eye, I see Samson just kind of sauntering along, honey dripping down his beard. And this is good. Despising his Nazirite vow. Picture of callous disregard for his calling from God. Hey, no big deal. He gives some to his parents. Notice verse 9, he didn't tell them where it was from. So now he is so callous towards his parents, he doesn't mind implicating them and making them ceremonially unclean by eating what was forbidden to any Israelite because it came from something dead. So no respect for God, no respect for parents. Maybe like a person who commits adultery against their spouse and then just comes home to the spouse and the spouse at home is ignorant, unaware. And just kind of carrying on as if nothing's wrong. Here's Samson. He's a sensual person. He's pursuing what he desires. So there's the disobedience he exhibits. Now I want you to see, thirdly, the disappointment he experiences. The disappointment he experiences. The rest of the chapter, we'll have to go through it rather quickly. Verse 10 and following concerns the wedding festivities, but the wedding turns sour for Samson. Listen, people that pursue the flesh, pursue the things of the flesh, the appetites of the flesh, it ultimately, sooner or later, leads to loss, leads to disappointment, leads to grief for themselves and those around them. And that's what happened to Samson. He makes a feast, verse 10. He hosts a stag party for the young men. That was customary, it says, in those days. But I want you to notice verse 10. He made a feast, very interesting word, because it's the word in the Hebrew. It comes from the root word meaning to drink. This was a drinking party. This was an opportunity to hang one on here. And we can't prove that Samson drank. But knowing what we know of him so far, it's safe to say he wasn't acting as the designated driver at this event. Probably he was imbibing. It was a drinking party that he's throwing. All right. He's now violating point number two of his vow. Nothing from the vine. He doesn't care. The Philistines, verse 11, provide 30 companions for him. Perhaps they were more like spies of the Philistines just to kind of watch over this guy who's come into their midst. And he proposes some after dinner or mid-banquet entertainment, a little riddle. He says, if you can solve my riddle in the 7 days of the feast, tell you what, I will give each of you a set of linen, a linen wrap, and a set of clothing. Change of clothes. In our parlance, it will be, I'll give each of you are going to get a clean set of underwear and a new suit. Okay? But if you can't solve it, you will give me 30 new sets of underwear and new suits. And I'll be the swankiest guy in town. What a wardrobe. In a culture that valued clothing. Sounds like fun. They say, Samson, let's hear it. He gives them the riddle. It's only 6 words in the Hebrew. The 6 words would be from eater, food. From strong, sweet. pretty clever. Thinks he can't lose. He's thinking how good he'll look in his new threads. But these guys are out to win. They come to Samson's wife in verse 15. They say, listen, you better entice your husband to get him to tell us this riddle, or things are going to get hot for you and your daddy. We're going to burn you and your daddy to death. These guys are ruthless. They're Philistines, after all. They take these parlor games seriously. Verse 16, she begins weeping. Samson, you hate me. You don't love me. And she went on and on and on. And on. And finally, he caved in. He caved in. Mark that down. He's going to do that again. He doesn't learn his weakness with women. Lady named Delilah, it's going to happen again in a couple chapters, right? Bad stuff will come out of that too. So before sundown, he caves in on that last day, tells his wife, and she tells the men of the city, and they come to Samson and they say, Samson, in answer to your riddle, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? He knows he's been outsmarted. And he says to them, you know, if you had not plowed with my heifer, really a term of endearment, isn't it? If you had not plowed with my heifer, he hadn't had premarital counseling yet from Pastor Mike, how to communicate with your bride-to-be. No, but you didn't normally plow with a heifer. You know, that's not normal. That's not doing it right. That's not playing fair. He's saying you weren't fair. But the Spirit of the Lord comes on him. Notice the Spirit of the God comes on him because God is going to deliver from the Philistines and work through a flawed instrument like Samson. Spirit of the Lord comes on him and he goes down to Ashkelon, a Philistine city, kills 30 of them and takes their clothing and brings it back and makes good on his debt. But he's burning with anger after this and he goes home. He just leaves the wedding, leaves his wife to be standing at the altar and goes home. His father-in-law, to save the poor woman disgrace, marries her off to the best man. Samson loses the game. He lost the riddle and he loses his wife. He couldn't control his lust. He's going to lose even more. And this is the point, that a life of sensuality, a life lived according to the flesh, ultimately results in loss, in grief. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin. Oh, Samson was having a great old time here for a while. Man, that honey was good. And he's going to have some wonderful times, he thinks, with women, his weakness. But it'll come back to bite him. Bite him. Bible says there's pleasure in sin, but it's for a season. It says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he shall also reap. The one who sows to his flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Galatians 6, 7. But our world is given over to the flesh. Michael Jackson, king of pop. Tragic, sad story. Bizarre life. Made millions. Had it all as far as the world considers value. Yet confused. Lonely. Read an interview. I've got a copy of it laying here. The interviewer said, I talked with Michael Jackson once. He complained to me that he was lonely. Told me how he'd wander outside in the streets outside the security gate of the compound of his estate late at night just looking for someone to talk to. Worshipped by millions, yet feeling alone. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, all that his flesh would desire, but loses his own soul? And the life of Samson is a picture of his times when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And it's a picture of our times, a picture of our day. We are awash in a sea of sensuality. Listen to what God says in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. The deeds of the flesh, sensuality, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, which is the Greek word pharmakia, pharmacy, drugs. I mean, those are the things that characterize our age. But God goes on and says, I warn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, those whose lives are characterized by that, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. See, that's the huge danger of sensual living. When that characterizes it, when someone is apart from God, apart from Christ, apart from grace, and just given over to the stuff of the flesh, ultimately it leads to not inheriting the kingdom of God. That's the ultimate disappointment. But listen, it says in Romans 9:33, the one who believes in Christ will not be disappointed. Will not be disappointed. So live for Jesus. Live for Jesus Christ. Joy and peace now, forgiveness, eternity with Him. As we close, listen to me, beloved. If you're a Christian this morning, if you are a believer in Christ, see, we're all tempted in this area of the flesh. But if you're a believer in Christ, you're saved. Christ is your Savior and Lord. But God's been speaking to you about stuff of the flesh. And you've got this nagging thing, this habitual thing that you just can't shake. Get it dealt with. Confess it to God. Seek help. Seek us out. We'd love to be of help. Ultimately, God is the healer. God is the one who delivers from that stuff. But if you're a believer, don't continue to mess with it and dabble in it. Focus on the Son of God, the Word of God, the fellowship with the people of God. And then if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, if you were to die this hour, you don't know where you would be. You need to know that Jesus came and died for you. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, that separation from God for all eternity, spiritual death. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the penalty. And He says, if you will come and acknowledge your sin, acknowledge your need, and cry out to Him, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Trust Him today. Believe Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, as the Scripture says, these ancient examples are there that we might not crave evil things as some of them did. And thank You, Lord, that Your grace works through the messes of life and through the junk of life and the frail vessels that we are. And You accomplish Your good and glorious purpose. So thank You, Father. Give us strength as we go. Continue to work in our midst. Accomplish Your purpose. For Jesus' sake we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.